Back in Hebrews chapter 1, we've all heard this asked, what's in a name? What's in a name? I was reminded here just the other day that my name doesn't attract too much attention. Larry Chris. Pretty simple. I've teased my mom from time to time and asked her, Mom, couldn't you and Dad, when I was born, come up with something a little more than that? Larry Chris. I was at the dry cleaners and was picking up some clothes, and the lady asked me, what is your last name? That's how we find what you came for. And I said, Chris. She said, no, we go by the last name. I said, that is my last name. She said, oops. So I had to wait a while for them to find my clothes. But not so. Not so concerning what we're told in verse 4. Is that more excellent name? Excellent. Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Messiah. There's something. There's something, as Bobby just sang, there's something about that name. There's something about that name like none other. The key word, I know you are aware of it. You read through the book of Hebrews, and immediately you find this word repeated over and over again. The word better, better. And in every instance, it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what you're comparing him to, the earthly priest, the sacrifices, the tabernacle, the result of the sacrifice, the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. In every case, it's better. Look here at verse 2 again in Hebrews chapter 1. We find it right off the bat. Having these last days, that is God, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he created the world. Immediately we begin with Christ. And it never will get any better than that. Did you ever, I remember doing it when I was a kid, but did you ever take a telescope and look through the wrong end? Take the big end, and it does the very opposite that the telescope was designed for. Everything appears to be small. Everything's smaller. Many have a conception, a view of Christ like they're doing that very thing. I hear them talk about Christ, and it reminds me of when I look through the wrong end of the telescope, because they speak of Christ as trying to do something, or attempting to do something, or even desiring to do something, but for some reason, he just can't seem to get it done. And they never speak of him actually accomplishing anything, making anything sure, making anything certain. As God said in Psalm 50, you thought that I was altogether like yourself. And when I hear people talk of Christ as attempting and trying and wanting and not being able to, I think they're describing themselves. He's no more than they are. Oh, but when we look through the telescope of God's Word, at no time, not even once, Does it ever represent Jesus Christ as anything other than our great God and Savior? Not one time. Now I know, this flies right in the teeth of modern day religion. And most preachers, not all, thank God, but the majority of those in our day speak of Christ attempting and wanting and trying and failing. But God's Word never represents him that way. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the King of Kings. John in Revelation said, I saw him, and upon his head were many crowns, and he deserves to wear them all. A crown of glory that fadeth not away. And our great God said concerning his Son, his righteous servant, our Lord, in responding to the Father when he came into this world, said, Father, in sacrifice and offering you've had no pleasure. Therefore I come in the body that you prepared me to do thy will, O my God. And God said 700 years before that, 700 years before he sent his son into the world, he said concerning his righteous servant that he shall not fail. Now I like that. I like that. He shall not fail. If a surgeon who was going to operate on you guaranteed you that the surgery would be successful. I mean, he came into your room and said, "I set your mind at ease. Just rest easy. You're in my hands. And I'll tell you what, I guarantee you the surgery will be successful." Well, of course, they can't do it. Oh, but our great physician can. Jesus Christ guaranteed he would do all that he came into this world to do. He guaranteed it again and again. He never one time said, "I'm going to try." He said, "I've come to do thy will, O my God." Turn back, if you will, to John's Gospel, chapter 6. I love this passage of Scripture. Listen to the words of the great shepherd of the sheep. Now you look at them, study them, ponder, rejoice in them, and notice how matter-of-factly he speaks. I mean, he guarantees that he'll do what he came to do. Here in John 6, now he's speaking to people who had crossed the sea, whom he had fed, the multitude, and they crossed the sea to find him. And when they find him, he says to them in verse 36, "But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not." Well, will that make God's purpose void? Will that just ruin everything? Oh, no. No, look at verse 37. "All that the Father giveth me..." Oh, never a man spake like this man. I mean, listen to how he talks. He talks not like the scribes and Pharisees. He speaks as having authority. He speaks as one who knows what he's talking about. He speaks as God. "All that the Father giveth me might come to me." That's not what it said. That's not what it said. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will, or this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing." Nothing. You remember what he prayed that night? John 17, "Father, of all those you've given me, I've lost none. None of them is lost." I often find comfort in the negative of that blessed truth. That is, who would be more dishonored if one sheep of Christ should fall away? Who would it reflect on worse? The one that fell away, or the one who allowed him to fall? The one who said, "The devil or no one else can pluck them out of my hand." Who would it reflect on? Who would be most dishonored? It would be him. And that will never happen. God said, "He shall not fail." He shall not fail. That of all which he had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. That day when our great high priest gathers that multitude, a multitude that no man can number. A multitude that God Almighty, before the world was ever created, entrusted into the hands of his Son. He was their surety. And from that time, so to speak, before time really was, Christ became responsible for his sheep in that covenant of grace. And he shall not fail. And in that day, he'll gather that multitude of redeemed sinners, his people, his bride, his sheep, his redeemed. And it will be his glorious boast. "Father, they're all here. All you committed to my trust, I've kept. None of them is lost. None of them's lost. I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, seeth with eyes of faith, and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up. I will. I will raise him up at the last day. Oh, he speaks with such authority. No wonder he has a more excellent name, more excellent than angels. Did you notice in the reading of chapter 1 in Hebrews, in comparison to the angels, the writer asked several times, unto which of the angels did God say this? And the answer, of course, is not one of them. Not one of them. He spoke of these things concerning his son. And he has a name more excellent than angels, than priests, than sacrifices. If you would look up the word excellent in the dictionary, you would find this definition: possessing excellence or superior merit. I don't know what they had in mind when they wrote that, but that describes our Redeemer. Excellence, superior merit, extraordinary, superior. Jesus Christ is excellent in all that he did. Everything he did it perfectly. Perfectly. I don't really recall whether it was here, since I've lived here, or whether it was in Danville, Kentucky. But there was a business on the side of their truck. They had this: call us, we'll fix what your husband attempted to. We'll fix what your husband broke. Not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's excellent in everything he did. He perfectly obeyed God's holy law. Our salvation required not only the laying down of his life and bearing God's wrath for the sins, but it required God's law being perfectly kept. Kept. Every letter, every jot and tittle. And Christ said, I came to do that. I didn't come to destroy the law. A lot of people think because a man could not be saved by the law, that God said, well, this is what I'll do. They'll never be saved. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in my sight, God says. Therefore, people think, God set aside the law. The law was a hill too high, old Bunyan referred to it as being. Therefore, God lowered his standard. He made it easier. They couldn't arrive at this, so God made it easier for them to enter glory. Not so. God never lowered his standard. Jesus Christ perfectly kept God's law. From that first breath he drew, when he entered this world through the womb of the virgin, when he who was the mighty God became likened to his brethren, was made flesh because they were flesh. From the first breath he drew, in that stable that night, until that last breath expired on Calvary's tree, he perfectly obeyed. He accomplished the will and purpose of God in keeping every aspect of his holy law. In word, in thought, in deed, he kept God's law. Yes, he's excellent in all that he did because he's excellent in who he is. Who he is. What did the bride of Solomon's song say? He's altogether. Not in part. Now, Louis, if I would get Debbie and ask her some good qualities concerning you, I'm sure she would name a few. You're shaking your head. Not one. I'm not going to get into that. But in spite of your good qualities, there would be some things not so good. Oh, but not concerning the God-man. View him in any aspect you want. View him as God. View him as God. And he's altogether lovely. As man. And again, he's altogether lovely. As Savior. As sacrifice. As mediator between God and man. And the man Christ Jesus is altogether lovely. In him alone can it be said that righteousness and peace have kissed one another. Only him. Only in him does mercy and truth come together. Only in him can God Almighty, only through him can God Almighty be perfectly just in justifying a sinner. I like what Scott Richardson used to say. I heard him say it often. He would say, before God Almighty does anything for you, He must do something for Himself. If God Almighty forgives a sinner, He must remain perfectly holy, perfectly just, no lowering of His standard. He must be just before He can justify. And when God Almighty justifies a sinner, He does it upon the most holy, righteous grounds He could, upon the grounds of satisfied justice. Oh, bless God. Mercy always comes to the sinner on the wings of satisfied justice. God's holy law itself declares, I find no fault in Him concerning our Redeemer. I find no fault in Him. How could it? He rendered perfect obedience to God's law. Turn, if you will, to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And again, I want you to notice, I point this out, how the scriptures concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ never speaks of it as anything less than something He accomplished. He got the job done, Lester. That's why those that believe on Him can go home and lie down and rest easy, knowing that God Almighty is reconciled to them by the death of His Son. Knowing that in the person of God's Son, God Himself can demand no more. He's satisfied. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But, something's going to change all that. What was it? But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. Behold Him, Jehovah's righteous servant. Hear God say, He shall not fail. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, verse 5, to redeem them. Not to make redemption possible. That's just not so. Not to make redemption possible, but to redeem them. Not to offer them redemption, but to redeem them. Not to put them in a redeemable state, but to actually redeem them. And He did that at the cross. What Christ did at the cross is not dependent for its success, its value, its virtue, upon anything done after that by the sinner. Oh no. He then and there came to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Well, did He succeed? Did He get the job done? Oh, yeah. That's why we read in verse 6, and because you're sons, because you've been redeemed, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, showing you that you are redeemed, crying, Abba, Father. Oh, thank God. And in offering Himself to God, He offered a perfect sacrifice for sin. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. A perfect offering for sin. Because that's what God required. He couldn't accept anything less. Concerning the offering, He said, it must be perfect. It must be perfect to be accepted. Verse 14 of Hebrews 9. How much more shall the blood of Christ? Oh, precious is the flow. What does it do? It makes me white as snow. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, perfect, purge your conscience. Oh, to have the conscience purged. To be not guilty. To be not condemned even by your own heart. Because to have a record in heaven that's perfectly, perfectly pure. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Turn the page over to chapter 10. Chapter 10. Verse 9. Now this is our Lord, Jehovah's righteous servant, speaking. And in verse 9 it says, Then said He, Lo, I come. I come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. once forever. Once was enough. And every priest standeth daily ministering. Notice that. Every priest standeth. Remember what we read in verse 2 of chapter 1? Our Lord, after he had, or rather chapter 3, or verse 3, our Lord, after he offered one sacrifice for sin, after he purged our sins, he sat down. And every priest, verse 11, standeth daily. Why are they standing? Because their work's never done. It's never done. Ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Oh, but this man, the God-man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, there it is again. He sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. That was God's promise to him. Sit thou here, my son, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Oh, what a sacrifice. What a redeemer. Not all the blood of beast on Jewish altar slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. Because it's not possible that the blood of goats and bullocks should take away sin. But Christ the heavenly Lamb takes all our sins away. Takes all our sins away. All our sins. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. Believing, we rejoice to see the curse removed. We bless the Lamb with cheerful voice and sing redeeming love. When Christ offered himself to God, God says concerning all that Christ redeemed, deliver their souls from going down to the pit, I've found the ransom. He found in that ransom payment that's sufficient. Payment that satisfied him. Payment that God himself accepts. Again, I ask you, what's in a name? What's in a name? Oh, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, in that name we associate greatness, excellency, power, virtue, merit. Peter said, there's none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved, all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who compares to him? You remember what the woman at the well said? That our Lord deliberately went to Samaria to encounter. That's one of his sheep. He said, I came to seek and to save my sheep. So he went there, engaged in conversation, and she asked him, are you greater than our father Jacob? Are you greater than him? Remember what our Lord said. She said, are you greater than our father Jacob? Jacob gave us this well. He gave us this well to drink from. Are you greater than he is? And our Lord said, oh, yes, I am. Yes, I am. Because whoever drinks of this water, this world's religion, this world's riches, whatever this world can give, whoever drinks of the wells of this world, they're going to thirst again. Oh yes, I'm greater than Jacob. Because whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, he shall never thirst again. Oh yes, he shall be great. In John chapter 8, the religious leaders asked him, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Have you seen Abraham? Are you greater than your father Abraham? Do you know what you just said? You remember how our Lord answered him? Yeah, I'm greater. Behold, there's a greater than Abraham here. Before Abraham was, I am. Who? They knew what he meant. I am. I am God. I am everlastingly God. And in Matthew chapter 12, he said, behold, one greater than the temple is here. How they loved their temple. What pride they took in their temple and the sacrifices and the offerings and the pictures there, the furniture, everything. And everything in that temple, everything, as Paul shows in Hebrews, pointed was a picture, a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was far better, far superior than all those things. In that same chapter he said, behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Likewise he said in that chapter, Matthew 12, behold, greater than Solomon is here. Solomon had an abundance of riches. Oh, but King Jesus, he has an abundance of grace. In him, God has deposited all the riches of his grace. He sets upon a throne of grace. And he saves to the uttermost every sinner that comes to God by him. Oh yes, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Alexander the Great, really? Really? What did he do? What did he do to deserve to be called Alexander the Great? Oh, but concerning he who has this more excellent name, the angel appeared to Mary and said, Mary, you're going to have a son. When he's born, call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be great. He'll sit on the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. After that, he appeared to Joseph. And he said, Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary to be thy wife. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And when he's brought forth, call his name Jesus. For he shall save, I love that verse of scripture. For he shall save his people from their sins. Oh, what a work. A work worthy of God becoming man. The salvation of his people. What has any other man or all men combined, or angels included, ever did it compared to that? Call his name Jesus. I mentioned earlier, he was given that name for a reason. It means something. Jesus means the salvation of the Lord, or Jehovah shall save. Jesus shall save. Not Gabriel, not Moses, not Abraham, not preacher, not priest, not Catholic Church or Baptist Church, but Jesus only. He said, I beheld and there was none to uphold. I've trodden the winepress alone. Alone. Oh, glorious substitute. Blessed Savior. He trod the winepress alone, and of the people, there was none with me. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered if there was none to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. Again, in chapter 1 of Hebrews, when he had by himself. The songwriter had it exactly right when he said Jesus paid it all. He did it all by himself. All to him I owe. It was a single-handed redemption that he wrought. He entered one time, we read in Hebrews 9, into the holy place, having obtained, remember? I said the scriptures through the telescope of God's word. He's always the mighty God. He's always the successful Redeemer. He's always the glorious Savior. Looking through the telescope of God's Word, we always find Him succeeding in everything He came to do. Jehovah's righteous servant obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus, He shall. Underline that word, shall. That's why He was given the name. And He lived up to it. He lived up to the name. Jehovah saves. If he only makes salvation possible, don't call him Jesus. Give him another name. Don't call him Jesus. Oh, but he shall save. Not attempt to, not offer to, not partly save. He shall save his people. Whatever God Almighty requires, Christ will accomplish. Christ did. That's why the earthly priest could never sit down. His work was never done. But Christ can. After he purged our sins, he sat down. Why? He sat down on the throne of sovereign majesty. He sat down. Why? Because he got the job done. That's why he cried. We read in John 18, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, we read. He's on the cross. And knowing that all things were now accomplished, he cried, it is finished. It's complete. It's done. Once for all. thank God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. They cry to Him that sits upon the throne, worthy is the Lamb, because He has redeemed us to God by His own blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, shall cleanse us from all sin. Oh, Jesus, how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let old saints proclaim His worthy praise forever. Jesus was made sin for us, He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God said, "Awake, O sword, against the man who is my fellow. Smite the shepherd. Smite the shepherd." But in doing so, the sheep must go free. Isaiah chapter 53. Look at it for just a moment. We'll come to a close. Isaiah chapter 53. What a clear picture of our glorious substitute. It speaks of what He would endure. And it speaks of what He would accomplish by that suffering. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 4. Surely, there's no question about this. He, that is Christ, Jehovah's righteous servant, surely He had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions, and He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord had laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. And all that, God forsaken of God, all of that for a perhaps, for a maybe, for those who perish, never, never. And the prophet tells us exactly that. Look at verse 10. Is the result of Him being smitten of God, afflicted? Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He'll see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see of the travail of His soul, and He shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. It would be unjust if they weren't justified. Therefore, God says, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He bare the sin of many, and thank God, he bore it all away. Turn with me to John 18. One more passage. Before we observe the Lord's Supper, I think this would be a good passage to have in our memory as we do so. You know the story. The mob has come to take our Redeemer, led by the traitor Judas. What a beautiful picture of substitution. What a beautiful picture of our most excellent substitute. Verse 4 of John 18. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth, took the initiative, and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Who's in control? Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, here I am. Take me. Let these go their way. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said to God's holy justice and law. Here I am. Take me. Take me as the substitute of my people. Slay me. Slay me. Smite me. Inflict upon me all that they deserve. Slay me. But in doing so, all of my people must go free. Now when you eat the bread and drink the wine, don't think about a possibility redemption, but an accomplished redemption. Verse 10 of Hebrews 2. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus, oh how sweet the name. Jesus every day the same. Jesus let all saints proclaim his worthy praise forever. God bless you. Thank you for your attention.